Galatians chapter 4. And let me just pray for us as we turn to God's word. Our Father, we pray that as we open up your word, you would be our teacher. We pray that you would show us yourself. We pray that you would show us how much you love us and care for us and how much you have provided for us. So we just pray you would give us clear minds as we think about your word now, Lord Jesus. We ask for your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so throughout our series in Galatians, we've been thinking about two ways of living, two directions. And this distinction separates every thought we think and everything we do. These two directions are the way of the law and the way of faith. The way of the law and the way of faith. And in our passage today, Paul is pleading with the Christians in Galatia not to turn away from walking the direction of faith. The only alternative to walking in faith is the law. So before we get into this distinction in our passage, I want to summarize from Galatians what the purpose of the law is. If we are not to turn to the law, what is the law? What's the purpose of the law? I wonder if you're a parent or if you have experience with children, how much freedom should you give a child? If you have a toddler that's just started walking, for example, do you give them the freedom to wander around the first floor of your house without restricting access to the stair, let's say? Or would you give a young child the freedom to wander around a busy road? No, they need your supervision to avoid them wandering in front of traffic. They need a restriction at the top of the stair. Would you give your child access to your entire bank account to spend on whatever they wanted? Well, no, they wouldn't be able to handle the responsibility. But restricting the child's freedom is not intended to be a permanent arrangement. No, the purpose of raising children is to grow them into adults that are capable of taking the responsibilities and the freedoms of adult life, and then to set them free from the parents' supervision. Well, that is the picture that Galatians uses to describe the law of God given by Moses, or through Moses, found in the Old Testament. Paul explains that the period of time between Moses and Jesus, God's people were under the supervision or even the slavery to the law. They were locked up, restricted. They were not given freedom and responsibility to do whatever they wanted. Like barriers to falling or limited access to money, they were given good laws and restrictions on how to live. These rules structured their lives and taught them how they should live. But this was not intended to be a permanent arrangement. The obligations and structure may have forced an outward appearance of faithfulness to God, but it could not be described as a relationship of the heart. Laws do not create love. A parent's relationship with a child changes as they grow up, and the best parent-child relationships are where the child has been equipped to take responsibility for freedom, and then with that has chosen to maintain a close relationship with their parents, who have known them all their lives. But this is where the similarity with our relationship with God ends. We humans are not capable of handling the responsibility of total freedom. Adam and Eve demonstrated that human freedom led them to abandoning God. This was the reason for the restrictions of the law, ultimately, to limit God's people wandering away from Him. And we can see from the record of the Old Testament that God's people were not capable of a faithful relationship with God, even under supervision, even using the structure of God's good laws to show them how to behave. But God's desire for relationship was so great that he did not stop there. What people were incapable of doing, God did himself. Jesus was born fully human, carried the weight of God's holy law. He fulfilled it. He lived it, even to the point of death. And the good news of the gospel is that God has substituted our incapacity for keeping God's law with the supreme capacity of Jesus. More than just a capacity, Jesus fulfilled God's laws. He completed them in the finished work on the cross. So the law in itself is our guide to relationship with God. It demonstrates our incapacity, but it also points to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled God's law on our behalf. A Christian is simply someone who believes and trusts in Jesus' finished work, as opposed to trying to have a relationship with a holy God based on our attempts at being holy or pleasing him. This means trusting in Jesus as our substitute before God. And as Luke explained last week, this substitution justifies us before God, but the greatest blessing is that God then adopts us as his own children. We are related. There is relationship. Okay, so let's look at the text for this morning, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. And on the face of it, this passage describes the relationship between Paul, the Apostle Paul, and a group of Christians in Galatia, in modern-day Turkey. This morning, I want to look at what Paul says about the direction of their lives as Christians, and keeping in mind the context of these two concepts that we've been thinking about, the law and faith, as two ways to live. So let's read Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says to the Galatians, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you." There's clearly a story behind this relationship. And Acts chapter 13 gives us an account of Paul's journey into this region. And if you were here for the family service a couple of weeks ago, Jonathan gave a very graphic account of his misadventures in this region. Paul, after preaching to the Jews in the synagogues, he also shared the good news of the gospel with non-Jewish Gentiles. But this sparked such a strong reaction from the Jewish authorities that they incited people to ill-treat and to try and kill Paul, to shut him up. And now Paul is writing to this new group of Christians who are likely being influenced by the same group of Jews who saw Paul, the messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles, as an enemy. this group of Christians would have been a mix of converted Jews, but also non-Jews who were converted from Roman paganism. And verse 8 tells us that formerly, before they met Paul, they were slaves. This was not literally. Paul described their condition before they believed in Jesus as enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. Paul is claiming that the gods they worshipped formerly had such a grip on them that they were like slaves. But Paul is addressing both Gentiles and Jews. He does not distinguish between the slavery of the pagans to their not gods and the slavery of the former Jews to the weak and miserable principles in verse 3. Another translation calls these weak and worthless, and in verse 3 describes the same principles as basic or elementary. How can these words be describing the Old Testament law of God? Well, you remember what the purpose of the law was: to teach people how to grow up. They were the basic structures required for relationship with God, but people were not capable of growing up, of having that basic relationship with God because of their sin. The purpose of the law was to make us realize and to point to our need for a substitute savior. And so for these Christians, having trusted in Jesus as savior, their return to the observance of the Old Testament law was worthless. The purpose of the law had been fulfilled. So to go back to them now disregarded the work of Jesus Christ altogether. So this letter is saying that if Christians use the Old Testament laws in order to please God, intended only for use until the Messiah came, they might as well be being enslaved to paganism. Worse than that, they are disregarding the work of Christ on the cross. Paul understandably says he is afraid for the Galatian Christians. And how can we apply this to ourselves? Are we tempted to keep the Old Testament laws? Well, the Galatian Christians made an idol of observing the law, of achieving their own righteousness. But if I honestly look at myself, how much of my self-worth, my comfort, my satisfaction, my closeness to God comes from how well I have performed my Christianity this week? I am proud that I spent time in prayer this morning. I meditated on God's word. I sacrificed my own pleasure for the good of someone else. I award myself kudos and rightness for how I have performed. And it works the other way too. I am defensive about my own faults. I make sure people see how righteous I am to mask the truth about how I feel about myself. The outward rules and laws we follow might not be identical to the Torah, but the respectable goodness we present ourselves with has the same effect, holding up our own righteousness based on our performance and achievements. And if we act like we can achieve righteousness by ourselves, we discredit the good news of the Bible as unnecessary. But Paul says the wonderful alternative to being enslaved in this cycle of trying and failing to achieve God's favor is found in verse 9. This is what they have forgotten: relationship. Through faith in Christ, Christians receive adoption. And because God sees us as his relations, he sends his Holy Spirit to enable us to relate to him. Verse 9 says, "But now that you know God, or rather, or perhaps even more so, that you are known by God." This comes through faith. Relationship with God opened up that is free from the law. By the law, no one gets justified, but by faith, we get to relate to God as we were intended to. And this is only possible because of Jesus. If we look on in our passage of verse 12, Paul pleads for these Galatians not to turn away from this faith, but instead become free like him. Verse 12 says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. Paul was a Jew under the law, but he became free like a Gentile. He became like them. But now the Gentiles are placing themselves under the law, and he pleads with them, as Paul did, to find freedom from the law in Jesus. Verse 13, we can ask what was wrong with Paul. It recounts the start of their relationship. He says, as you know, Paul recalls the start of their relationship. It was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. We're not sure what the sickness Paul carried was. Some think it was a stammer or perhaps a problem with his eyes. It may also have something to do with the fact that he was nearly stoned to death in Galatia. But whatever it was, Paul was not in good health. He was in need of some help. So how then did the Galatians receive him? Paul reminds them of how they first treated him. They did not treat him with scorn or contempt, as we know that some did. No, instead, they welcomed him and honored him as an angel or messenger from God, or they treated him as if he were Christ himself. They were so taken by Paul's message that they overlooked whatever sickness or disability he had, and any hardship or sacrifice that they had to make was worth it in order to hear the message he brought. In fact, Paul is even more emphatic about how they used to treat him, about the start of their relationship. Paul testifies back to them that these same people would have cut off their right arm for him. He says, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. This can also be translated. He then goes on to say, what has become of your blessing, the blessing that you have felt? Or it can also be translated, what has happened to all your joy? What's happened to all your joy, Paul says to these believers. Paul's relationship with these believers we can look at in verse 12. They are now under the influence of these law-keeping Jews. They appear to have cut Paul off, but Paul still describes these people in very relational terms. Verse 12, he says, "I plead with you, brothers," and verse 19, he says, "My dear children." There's a deep affection from Paul to these people. They're like family. But look again at verse 19. There's a very strange picture here. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. Paul describes his relational longing for these Christians in the same way as a mother in the excruciating pain necessary to give birth to her baby. What is Paul suggesting here? In saying brothers, children, and an unborn baby. That's how he describes them. Well, he's suggesting to these Christians that their relational capacity is going backwards. They're turning away. They're not growing up, but they're growing down. And how? By trying to observe the law. They are becoming more immature than when they first started out as Christians. Paul tries to wake these Christians up to the danger that they are in by comparing himself to these Jewish teachers that they are following. If we compare Paul and the Jewish teachers, we can look at their purposes. What purpose did they both have? In verse 17, Paul accuses those people of being zealous to win the Christians over, not for good, but they wanted to separate the Christians from Paul's teaching about the salvation by faith. Look how holy you are, they might have said. You have really achieved something. You're qualified to join our club. See how disciplined and righteous we are. If you try hard enough, you can be as good and as righteous as us. By flattery and making much of them, of their own achievements, they bypassed the inconvenient need to be forgiven of their sin. they relegated the cross to an unnecessary add-on. But Paul, his purpose is very clear. Don't turn away from the good news that you can be forgiven and adopted into God's family by faith. Don't go back to the dead-end cycle of trying and failing to keep God's law. That, in effect, is slavery. And Paul gives his purpose in verse 16. He says, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul gives us his purpose to speak the hard truths, even if they were unwelcome, even if they did not flatter the Christians as their new teachers did. And the ultimate maternal, labor-intensive purpose of Paul is that these Christians would grow. They would not regress, not turn away, but they would grow in freedom and responsibility of being like Jesus, their Savior. More than that, that Christ would actually be formed in them. Again, how does all of this apply to me? Well, Paul asks them, as he's thinking back to their early days of being Christians, as when they were first saved, he asks them, "What has happened to all your joy? Have I lost the joy of being forgiven when first I was saved? Has my dependence on Jesus' sacrifice become less important? And am I leaning more on the good disciplines and good habits of a Christian life for my feeling of closeness to God?" Do not miss the purpose of the law. No matter how effective following rules may appear, the law was a guide to demonstrate our incapacity, our need of a Savior. Let's never lose the worship and wonder of a newly forgiven sinner. Keep going to the cross, repenting of your sins, receiving forgiveness, and through the Holy Spirit, relationship with God. There is no other way. How can we be sure that we're walking by faith? Well, look at the response of the Galatians to the gospel message. The incredible freedom from slavery experienced through believing, receiving forgiveness and adoption, all of that experience eclipsed the trial of Paul's illness and their own hardships that their faith brought. In fact, Paul told the Galatians that this would happen. He told them directly before he left in Acts 14, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Christ suffered for our freedom on the cross. And through our faith in him, we are called to follow his example of suffering hardships for the sake of this message. That there is freedom and relationship through trusting God's self-sacrifice for us, not our attempts to reach him. But it's not easy. The step of trusting, of believing in Jesus is on the face of it simple and easy. It does not cost effort. But the path of walking in faith and not works of the law is harder. Living for the gospel will involve difficulties, hardships. Look at Paul's life. He labored for his fellow believers to keep them on course, to grow them until Christ was formed in them. And so let's take Paul's example of not being passive about other Christians' relationship with God as well. Let's make it our business to encourage each other to know God more. Not in the law, but by faith. Paul spoke difficult, unwelcome truths with purpose, with a purpose of growing others to become more like Christ. And let's find ways to do the same in love. First of all, I must recognize my own vulnerability to relying on the law again. And let's remember Jesus, who had no sin, but became sin for us as our substitute on the cross to fulfill the law, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, to bring us to God, to do what the law could never do. Open a relationship with the living God. let's remember that the Christian life is by faith and not by works, not by the law. Don't go backwards. Or like Annabelle was saying, don't keep doing the same things again and again and again. It will not change. Live by faith. Go forwards until Christ is formed in you, and work for the same outcomes in the Christians around you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that on the face of it are just a letter from one person to another group of people that had a strained relationship. But we thank you for what it teaches us about our common human condition, our proneness to try and satisfy you by what we do, by our achievements, by our performance. Help us, Lord, to believe in Jesus over our own achievements, to trust in his work on the cross, to put our faith in him for righteousness, and so that we can have relationship with you. We pray you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us and illuminate your word to us. And go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're singing one more song.